Them again. Welcome to everybody in Facebook land and YouTube land. Great to be here on Friday night at One in Messiah. Great to study the plan of salvation through the whole scripture. Woo! Tonight we're going to go to a psalm. We rarely do psalms, but you know, it's funny, the Hebrews don't name David as one of the prophets. They also don't name Daniel as one of the prophets, although Yeshua himself said the prophet Daniel. But anyway, David has so many prophecies through the Psalms. You know, he didn't write all 150 of them, but he wrote probably 90% of those, maybe more, maybe 95%. But there's so many messianic Psalms. We're going to talk about one of them, and we're actually going to talk about three kings. Not the three wise men, but where's Jordan? But three kings. We're going to talk about David. We're going to talk about Solomon. And of course, we're going to talk about Yeshua, Jesus, the ultimate king. And they all come out of this psalm in kind of an interesting way. Remember, the psalms are written 1,000 years before Jesus is even born. David, the ones that David wrote, 1,000 years. It's amazing. And when you read Psalm 22, you read about a person who's being beaten and suffering and pierced and bleeding and his heart's melting like wax and he can't open his mouth because he's so dry. And, you know, you read about, you know, treading wine presses and your clothes stained with blood and, really quite remarkable, 1,000 years before Jesus was even born. So we're going to go, this is called the King's Son. We're going to go to Psalm 72. Now it's called the Psalm of Solomon. Solomon, as you know, was David's son. David, as you know, was the second king, right? Who was the first king? Saul. So David was the second king. Saul shouldn't have been king, but God gave in because the people wanted him. And his reign was a disaster. David was anointed as king by the prophet Samuel. And he had a colorful history. But God said, David is a man after my own heart. And the scripture in 1 Samuel, it says, the Holy Spirit rushed on David and never departed. But he was a liar, a deceiver, an adulterer, a murderer. Anything I left out? Yeah. A coward at times. And because of an adulterous relationship he had with Bathsheba, and I'm sure you all know that story, a first son was conceived who died on the seventh day, so he doesn't have a name. And then Bathsheba gave birth to Solomon, who's the wisest man who ever lived, because he had 700 wives and 300 concubines, or it might have been the other way around. But like I like to say, he would meet women and say, do I know you from somewhere? And the woman would say, we got married 6 years ago. And she'd say, yeah, I think what's your name again? He had 1,000 women, the Bible tells us. You know, the Queen of Sheba went to visit Solomon and see the grandeur of the temple and learn the wisdom of Solomon. And she went back to Ethiopia pregnant, gave birth to a son who recognized Solomon as his father and would periodically go visit him. And he became the father of the Ethiopian Jews, who were a huge community of Jews, which have now mostly been airlifted to Israel 30 years or so ago. So all these guys had very colorful histories. So before Solomon, well, just as Solomon becomes king, he prays. God says, tell me what you want and I'll give it to you. He said, I want to be wise. I want to govern these people. And God tells him, because you haven't asked for money, for power, for armies, for riches, for, you know, stuff, you're going to be the wisest man who ever lived. So we won't go any further with that. So he's the wisest man who ever lives. And he enjoys reigning over the kingdom, which is pretty much at peace, is big, and his power's unchallenged. And then when he dies, everything goes down the drain. Kingdom splits, all kind of stuff happens. But that's for another story. Psalm 72. Give the king your judgments, O God, and your righteousness to the king's son. This is David in his last, very end of his life, praying for his son Solomon, whose Hebrew name, I'm sorry to say, is Shlomo. So I hardly ever use it. Shlomo. Solomon is so much cooler. But anyway, so he's praying for his son, because David, after all, has been through a long struggle. And remember, he wanted to build the temple, and God said through the prophet Nathan, you're not going to build the temple. Your hands are stained with blood. He had already ordered all the material. I mean, trucks coming from Home Depot, from quarries, from all kind of building places, unloading, digging equipment, stone. But God says, no, you're not going to do that. Your son Solomon is going to build the temple. So he prays for his son. He's about to die. And the text said, you know, his prayers are ended from then on. So he dies. But he picks Solomon. Solomon was by no means his only son. He had multiple wives, multiple mistresses, had multiple sons. In fact, when you see the genealogy of Jesus in the book of Matthew, it traces Solomon as the ancestor after David. When you read it in Luke, it says David's son Nathan is the line. So people think that Jesus gets his kingly authority through David and Solomon, even though Joseph, of course, is not his father, and that the other genealogy is probably Mary's. There's only one person different until the very end. So David picks Solomon as his successor. He could have picked any of the sons. Some of them were kind of dim-witted. Some of them were boring. But Solomon was cool. And he was stately and he was intelligent. And God made him the wisest man who ever lived. And he had 1,000 women. He's the wisest man who ever lived. I don't know. So he writes this psalm, because remember, the psalms were sung. You know, David didn't think that 3,000 years later we'd be reading psalms, right? The psalms were written as songs, so they're sung, right? David plays the harp, sings. Even though King Saul hated his guts, and Saul was kind of a crazy man, you know, when Saul would get in a tirade of anger, David would come and play his harp, and Saul would calm down. Then he tried to kill David again. So David had to run away for a while. Then he'd come back. But he wrote this psalm so people would also pray for Solomon, who were singing these songs. Verse 2. He will judge your people with righteousness and your poor with justice. The mountains will bring peace to the people and the little hills by righteousness. He will bring justice to the poor of the people. He will save the children of the needy and will break in pieces the oppressor. And I keep in mind, break in pieces the oppressor. So he breaks the oppressor. Now, he's writing this about Solomon. He's writing this about Solomon, who's just about to be king, probably a few days after David writes this. So this is pointed out again in Isaiah chapter 11. That someone is going to come and is going to smash every oppressor that comes against the people. Isaiah 11, can't write every scripture, but you can look that up for your homework. Might be verse 4, I can't remember exactly. But he smashes the rod that keeps the people oppressed. Is that starting to sound familiar? Smash the rod. Smash the yoke, smash the chains. Whatever keeps you oppressed is going to be smashed. Could human Solomon do that? No. Right? Human Solomon could not do that. It's the taskmaster, you know, and the, well, it's going to be, of course, he's going to start talking about Messiah, and it's going to be about his victory over sin and death. The rod of the taskmaster is going to smash. People are going to celebrate, like when you celebrate dividing up spoils. You're going to be so happy that your yoke's been broken, your taskmaster, the rod of the taskmaster has been smashed. You're not under Satan's control anymore. You don't have Satan whipping you with the rod, keeping you under his domination. So it makes you happy, just like when you win the lottery, or just like when you get a bunch of stuff you weren't expecting. You divide up the spoils. It's victory over sin and death. Now, a change comes into the writing. So far, he's writing about Solomon, but he said something about the oppressors are going to be smashed. Well, that could still mean Solomon's enemies. There were a lot of enemies. There were always Philistines. There were always Amorites. There were always, well, by this time, most of the ites were done away with, but you know, at the beginning, there's like so many ites that you can't believe it. At this point, most of the ites are defeated, and the kingdom is pretty solid. So it talks about righteousness and justice. Righteousness and justice, especially for the poor. You know, when John the Baptist sent messengers, when he was in prison, he sent messages to Jesus and said, "Are you the one? Or are we supposed to be looking for another one?" This is the one who says, you know, first of all, he's his cousin. You know, he's known him a long time. They used to go to family reunions together. And, you know, they hung out once in a while because their mothers were related. He said, "There's the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. There's the one I'm not allowed to untie his sandals. I'm not allowed to carry his sandals. I'm not allowed to do anything. I'm baptizing you with water. He's going to baptize you with fire." That's him right there. So you disciples of mine, go follow him now. I'm decreasing, he's increasing. But he's in prison, and he gets frustrated. He's in a hole somewhere. Now, these were not prisons like we have. These were disgusting, horrible places. Can you imagine? And he gets discouraged. He says, "Wait a minute. Messiah's coming to free prisoners, to break open the prisons, all these prophecies. And here I am rotting in this horrible place. My cousin's the Messiah. Why am I in this horrible place?" Doesn't say that in the scriptures, but you get the idea that that's what he's thinking. So he sends some of his guys and says, "Hey, go ask him, are you really the Messiah, or should we go look for somebody else?" And Jesus doesn't say, "Hey, tell my cousin John that he better get with it, because, you know, I've explained this to him a million." No, he quotes from Isaiah and talks about how prisoners are set free, the poor have the good news preached to them, the lame are healed, the blind are healed, the deaf are healed. Go tell them that. Because those are the messianic prophecies in Isaiah, especially in chapter 61. So the poor have the good news preached to them. The economically poor, yes, because most people that went to hear Yeshua were poor. The rich people didn't go, right? The rich people had it made. Just like rich people not have it made. You know, what do they need a savior for? They got it made. But the poor in spirit, the afflicted people, people who were chained to sin and slavery to sin and demons and frustration, and they went to hear him. So he's giving righteousness and justice, especially to the poor. The promises from the book of Isaiah. Now, look how this changes. Same psalm, verse 5. "They shall fear you as long as the sun and the moon endure." Is Solomon going to live that long? Wow. "Throughout all generations." How long is this guy going to live? He's going to be the king. He's going to endure through all generations. He shall come down like rain upon the grass before mowing, like showers that water the earth. Solomon's going to do that? How's he going to come down like rain? He's in the palace and he's wearing all this cool stuff. And he's given orders to start building the temple. He's got all the stuff there. He's going to get to dedicate the temple. It's going to be called the Temple of Solomon. How's he going to be around as long as the sun and the moon? How's he going to be throughout all generations? How's he going to come down like rain? The whole picture of the psalm has changed now. Yes? So now it becomes messianic. Now it's not talking about Solomon. It can't be talking about Solomon because Solomon can't do any of those things. He's a man. He may be the wisest man who ever lives, but he's a man. He wrote Ecclesiastes. He wrote the Song of Solomon, which is Song of Songs, which is one of my top four favorite books. Proverbs. Anyway, he wrote, several books of the scripture. But he couldn't endure as long as the sun and the moon. He couldn't come down like rain on the grass. And he wasn't going to live forever being king. So it can't refer to Solomon. The Jews believed, the ancient rabbis believed, that this referred to Messiah's kingdom. This referred, when Messiah comes, going to set up his kingdom, and Messiah is going to be, they don't really have the concept of the God-man, although they should from the scripture, but they have this concept of a powerful man who is not like an ordinary man. But somehow he's going to suffer, but somehow he's also going to be militarily powerful. So they looked at these verses as this has to be Messiah's kingdom. Solomon's kingdom ended badly. As soon as he died, the kingdom split. His son and a rival, I always get them mixed up. One's Rehoboam and the other one's Jeroboam. I can never remember which one's his son. I think Rehoboam is, but is it? Yeah. So they split. Northern kingdom, southern kingdom. Kingdom is Israel, kingdom of Judah. As soon as he dies, they split. So his kingdom ended badly. This other king that he's talking about is going to endure as long as the sun and the moon. Sun and the moon are still here. So Solomon's kingdom ended badly. And this is a kingdom, this is a king who brings a kingdom of peace and righteousness. Well, Solomon reigned during peacetime. There were little battles here and there, but he reigned in a peaceful time. But did he bring righteousness? Yeah, I don't know. He's a man. No man heading any organization can bring righteousness to it. Right? 2 Corinthians 5:21. He who did not know sin became sin so that we could be the righteousness of God in him. Not our own righteousness, his righteousness we get. Not our own righteousness. We have a little bit of righteousness. But our righteousness is, with our righteousness and a couple of bucks, you can buy a cup of coffee. Remember they used to say, with that righteousness and a dime, you can buy a cup of coffee? That was a long time ago. Now you have to say like $2.50. But a kingdom that brings peace and righteousness. In his day, okay, now remember, he's writing about Solomon. In his days, the righteous shall flourish in abundance of peace until the moon is no more. So Solomon going to reign until the moon is no more? He shall have dominion also from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. I don't think Solomon's kingdom was that big. But let's see what this means. Yes, all kings shall fall down before him. All nations shall serve him. Did every nation serve Solomon? No, of course not. There were lots of other nations in the world. This says all kings are going to bow before him. And nations are going to serve him. Who are the nations? The Gentiles. The unclean, non-covenant people are going to serve a king. The Gentiles come and serve Solomon? Well, he might have had a few in his that he employed. You know, probably not to cook. Yeah. Where's Jordan? Well, that's pretty funny. But anyway, he may have employed some Gentiles, but it says all nations shall serve him. Can't be talking about Solomon. Impossible. All the things that we've listed, right? Right. So this is a king that endures. This isn't a king who has a limited lifespan. I don't remember. David ruled about 40 years. I don't know how long. I don't remember how long Solomon ruled, but probably 40 years tops. Even if it was 50 years, okay. There was still a sun. There was still a moon. There still wasn't all this other stuff going on. So a king that endures as long as the sun and the moon, a king who breaks the oppressor, and a king who's going to sit on David's throne forever. There's only one king that this can apply to, and that's Yeshua, the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, King of Kings. Remember what the angel Gabriel tells the Virgin Mary? He's going to sit on the throne of his father David forever. Wow, how can a king be forever on the same throne? You know, by that time, Solomon's been dead 900 years. He was supposed to last as long as the moon and all this other stuff. No, this is a messianic psalm. And all these things come out of it. Through all generations. All generations. How many generations have there been since Solomon? I don't know, but a lot. Right? There were 14 generations from David to the Babylonian exile. Then there were 14 generations from the Babylonian exile to Messiah. And in the 2,000 years since Messiah, it's probably at least another 50 or 60 generations, but a lot of generations. And it goes all through generations. So this can't be about Solomon. This can't apply to 3,000 years ago and now. Because we have generations. We still have the sun and the moon. He didn't rule to the end of the earth. Can't be talking about Solomon. Solomon built the temple, yes, and he reigned over a large area, but not David's son, but David's son. Davis was a different guy. Oh, come on, that was funny. But David's son, Yeshua, he's in the ultimate temple. Remember in the book of Hebrews, it says, he's in the tabernacle not made by human hands. He's in the sanctuary not made by human hands. The temple was a sanctuary made by human hands. A bunch of workers got together, had all the stuff, and they built it. Yeshua reigns in a sanctuary not made by human hands. And he holds the whole universe together, Colossians chapter 1. Everything subsists in him. He holds the whole universe together. He manages everything in the universe. Every atom, every subatomic particle, every galaxy, every anything. Your breath. You know, he wills you to take your next breath. Someday your breaths are going to stop. Could be in 5 minutes. Could be in 20 years. You don't know when it's going to be. But someday your breaths are going to stop because he's going to will your breath to stop. And it won't matter whether you're at Mayo Clinic, whether you're in some little hut somewhere with some witch doctor. It won't matter where you are, how many medications you have. That'll be your last breath, your last heartbeat. So he holds the whole universe together. Solomon doesn't do that. He's nice. I mean, I'm sure Solomon's in a nice place now, and he's probably looking back on some of the stuff he did and said, oh, now he's probably over that by now. Oh, come on, that was pretty good. So he holds the whole universe together. Righteousness is going to flourish. There's going to be complete peace and wholeness. There's going to be true shalom, wholeness, total security, love. The law is going to be written in our hearts. Jeremiah 31, 31 and following. We just did that here not long ago. The law is going to be written in our hearts, not on stone tablets, not on parchment. No one's going to need to say, I want to know God. You're going to know him. We're going to know him because we have a different king now. Righteousness is flourishing. There's complete peace and wholeness. His spirit lives in our hearts, lives in our being. Not in a stone building somewhere. He lives in us. This isn't about Solomon. Now, he comes like rain falling. What's this all about? This is the Holy Spirit coming down. Water is one of the main symbols of the Holy Spirit. Remember the river that goes out of the temple and everything around it flourishes. Even the Dead Sea comes to life. Jesus says, you come to me, you'll have rivers of living water. You'll have fountains of living water. Living water will be bubbling up inside of you. Why? Because the Holy Spirit's going to be living in you when you become a believer. The Holy Spirit's going to be living in you. And so the rain is going to come down and bring life to everything. When that river that Ezekiel saw, it was a vision. There wasn't really a river there. But as the river goes through the desert, it goes through the barrenness, everything becomes fertile. Everything becomes alive. The Holy Spirit goes through the barrenness of our lives. Our lives are a mess. Our lives are barren. Right? All we can do is think about ourselves. The scripture said the human heart is always set on evil. So all you do is think about yourself. Right? Jesus says you're all pathetic because all you do is think about yourselves. You can't think about anything else. Your heart is in the wrong place. We are barren ground. But as the Holy Spirit goes through the ground, it makes everything fruitful so that we can bear fruit. What happens if the tree doesn't bear fruit? It's cut down and thrown in the fire. Nobody even worries about stuff like that anymore. It's a pretty serious thing to hear. Wait a minute, am I bearing fruit? What kind of fruit am I bearing? What am I supposed to be doing something else? What do you mean I'm going to be thrown in the fire? I'm nice. I go to church most of the time. What do you mean thrown in the fire? I go to work every day. I take care of my kids. I try to do the right thing. I do the best I can. What do you mean thrown into the fire? Well, if you don't bear fruit, you're thrown into the fire. If you're not the branch that's attached to the vine, you don't bear any fruit. Somebody comes, cuts you off, and throws you into the fire. So as it goes, the river, the Spirit goes through our barrenness, we bear fruit. Because he tells us what to do, shows us what to do, empowers us to do it. You know, every church I know has all kinds of committees to do this and plan the other thing. You hardly ever hear, let's see what the Holy Spirit wants us to do. After all, he's the one who's in charge here. He's the one who tells us what we're supposed to be doing. He's the Spirit of truth. He guides us to what we're supposed to do. It doesn't say anywhere about making committees and deciding what to do. It says the Spirit does that for you. So he's the Spirit of truth. He gives you the knowledge of the gospel. Yeshua says when the Paraclete comes, when the Holy Spirit comes, he's not going to testify about himself. He's going to testify of me. The Holy Spirit doesn't come and talk about himself. He only talks about Jesus. He shows you what your salvation is. He shows you what the truth, capital T, is. And as Jesus said, he'll convict the world of sin. And the sin he'll convict you of is that you didn't believe in me. He's not going to count how many times you said a bad word. He's not going to count how many times you did this, that, or you. The sin he's going to convict you of is you didn't believe in me. So no matter what else you did, you're in big trouble. And I don't mean reading books about Jesus. And I don't mean like, yeah, I heard all that stuff when I was a kid. Yep, got it. So knowledge of the gospel, knowledge of salvation, understanding what the scripture means. He wrote the scripture. 2 Timothy 3:16. He breathed out the scripture. We don't give the scripture 5 minutes of our time. Because we got stuff to do. Gee, you think if the Holy Spirit breathes out the scripture, I should read what's in it. You know, when you're training for something, when you're in school, when you're training for a job, and somebody says, you know, so-and-so wrote this article about this, and you say, well, I better go read it. But you say, the Holy Spirit breathes out the word, I don't have time for that. Plus, we know more than the Holy Spirit now anyway. He wrote that stuff a long time ago. There's a lot of eye rolling that goes along with that. Give me a break. We could care less. But he gives us understanding. It says the dominion is from sea to sea. No seas are named. Doesn't say from the Mediterranean to the Dead Sea. Doesn't say from, you know, the Atlantic to the Pacific. Doesn't say from the Indian Ocean to the thing. No seas are named. Sea to sea. That's an ancient term for like a vast area. From the river to the ends of the earth. You know, they thought the earth was flat. You know, there's an end of the earth somewhere. From the river to the ends of the earth, he's going to be in charge. So the whole world. This wasn't Solomon. He wasn't in charge of the whole world. We're going to have someone soon who's going to think he's in charge of the whole world, but that's another story for another time. We're going to go back to verse 9. Those who dwell in the wilderness will bow before him, and his enemies will lick the dust. Oh, but I thought God was love. God is love. Yes, he is love. But if you're his enemy, you're going to lick the dust. What does that mean? You're going to be on your face in the dirt. Either crying and saying, I can't believe this was really true, what all those people told me. Or just saying, oh, what's going to happen to me now? You're going to have your face in the dirt. Who dwells in the wilderness? All of us do. People live in the wilderness of sin. What are you talking about, sin? Who knows anything about sin and repentance anymore? Nobody even talks about sin. What do you mean sin? I can do whatever I want. I'm not talking about us, but I'm talking about the world in general. Who do you think you are? You know, I thought Christians weren't supposed to judge. Why are you talking about sin? No one even worries about it anymore. It's a wilderness. It's a wilderness. Take your baby to murder it. Take your little boy and make him a little girl. Mutilate him. Give him the drugs. Yeah, that's awesome. That's what I think I should be doing. What do you mean that's wrong? Who are you to say? So those that dwell in the wilderness are going to come and bow before him because people like us have realized that we dwell in a wilderness. And our life is not good. We stand condemned. And you know, you watch the old, I love watching the old Westerns, you know, where they try the guy for murder and they find him guilty and they say, you know, tomorrow morning, not, you know, 28 years from now, but, you know, you're going to hang by the neck until dead tomorrow morning. And they're out, the guys are outside building the gallows. You think like, ooh, well, that's where all of us were. We stood condemned, ready walking to the gallows. But there's only one way to be delivered from the gallows. So we're all in a wilderness. Some people are going to hear and understand. Wow. How come I didn't realize this before? Wow. How could I realize this when I was 44 years old? What was I doing all that other time? I don't know. Didn't think about it. I didn't care about the wilderness. Some won't. Some will never understand it. And there are enemies that are going to be brought down. Romans 5, while we were sinners, he died for us. While we were his enemies, he died for us. We were his enemies. We're always his enemies. He died for us while we were his enemies. All you have to do is come. Ah, come on. I don't believe any of that. Maybe you're bad, but I'm not. Huh, well, compared to that guy over there, I'm an angel. Didn't you used to compare yourself to people before you knew Jesus? Oh, man, compared to what those people are doing, hey, I'm pretty good. I've never done all that stuff. Oh, yeah, but what about this stuff? Oh, no, that's all right. The kings of Tarshish and the Isles will bring presents. The kings of Sheba and Seba will offer gifts. Okay, this is attributed, this is fulfilled in the wise men. This is fulfilled in the Magi. They come from a faraway place. They bring gifts. But the kings and people of the Isles, that means Gentiles. Islands means Gentiles. Nations means Gentiles. Jews hate the ocean. Hate the ocean. Don't go to islands. Don't go see what's on the other side. Because what's on the other side is dirty Gentiles. The oceans are always moving. It's like the confusion of the world. It's like the Gentile world is always in waves and confused. Jews hate the oceans. Jews never sailed anywhere. You ever hear about Jewish sailors that went somewhere to colonize it? Never, because they hate the ocean. That's why the book of Revelation says there'll be no more ocean. And I hear all the readers going, oh, that'd be great. Be no more sea. Oh, it's great. The oceans, the islands are places where Gentiles live. They're going to come and bring gifts. Solomon, David, what are you talking about? How are they going to come and bring gifts? How are they going to come and offer gifts? You know, the gifts that they brought even were prophetic. You know, gold because of his royalty, incense because of his divinity, burn incense as your prayers ascending, myrrh because he was going to die. Myrrh was the burial spice. They didn't just randomly bring those gifts. They were all prophetic. So Gentiles are going to come to him and they're going to submit to him. You know, these magi, can I talk about magi now, even though it's not like the week after Christmas? Oh, come on, that was pretty funny. These magi, you know, they come hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of miles on smelly camels. The camels are disgusting. Disgusting. I couldn't stand 20 minutes on a camel. I had to go take a shower. These guys rode for weeks on a camel. Ba-plunk, ba-plunk. You know, probably like 1 mile an hour for 1,000 miles. To find the Messiah. We don't want to go to the corner. We don't want to go out of our way because we're tired. It's raining. I think that guy's crazy. I don't want to read this. I can't be bothered. They walked 1,000 miles on a smelly camel. They got to Jerusalem 8 miles from the stable. 8 miles. These three Gentiles, if there were three, let's assume there were three. These three Gentiles went to Bethlehem. Not a single person in Jerusalem went with them. They knew Messiah was going to be born. These guys went to Bethlehem. None of the leaders, none of the religious people said, maybe we should go check this out. They came 1,000 miles. These guys wouldn't go 8 miles. Some people don't walk from here to here. I'm not going to submit to anybody. I do my own. I live my own life. I don't want to hear any of that crap. I can't believe how many people I saw in my life literally dying, telling me, I don't believe any of that crap. And I would stand there going, oh, it was heartbreaking. I mean, the guy's going to be dead in 4 minutes. Oh, I don't believe any of that crap. So the gifts are an example. All that journey to find the Jewish Messiah, they weren't Jews. What did they care about the Jewish Messiah? They knew he was something, though. Because the Gentiles are going to come to him. So this was fulfilled with Solomon, and it's fulfilled with Yeshua. At parallel levels. Gentiles are going to present themselves to him. The nations are going to come, like us, and present yourself to him. Say, here I am. I'm not a Jew, but I believe in you, the Jewish Messiah. Yesterday, I interviewed this guy as an old friend of mine that I haven't seen in almost 20 years, but we've kept in touch. And he's a Jewish believer. He used to live in Parma. We used to joke about, you must be the only Jew who lives in Parma. And he went to the vineyard, the Parma Heights Vineyard, and that's where I got to know him real well. And yesterday he said, you know, he likes to explain to his Jewish friends, and he is ethnically Jewish. He says, you know, the king who sits on the throne, mediating for you, interceding for you, and eventually will judge you, is a circumcised Jewish man who kept the law perfectly. Isn't that amazing? So Gentiles are going to present themselves. We're going to be included in the body. We're going to be, because he's Lord of all. He's Lord of everyone. We're going to be included. The nations and the isles are going to come and present themselves. Yes, all kings shall fall down before him. All nations, goyim, will serve him. The word here is goyim. Will serve him. All nations, meaning all the Gentiles, us as an example, will serve the Jewish king, the Jewish Messiah. Am I the only one who thinks this is awesome? Psalm 72. His name shall endure forever. His name shall continue as long as the sun, and men shall be blessed in him. Not blessed because they're awesome. Not blessed because they're so wonderful. Not blessed because they're so intelligent. Not blessed because they say the right number of prayers. Not blessed because they know so much about religion. Blessed in him. All nations shall call him blessed. Because he's the only one who's blessed. Nations will call him blessed. Gentiles will come and call the Jewish Messiah blessed. All in the psalm, 1,000 years before he's even born. For from the rising of the sun, even to its going down, my name shall be great among the Gentiles. What? David, what in the world are you talking about? You killed Philistines. You killed all those disgusting Gentiles like Goliath. Who is this uncircumcised Gentile who comes against the armies of our God? He's got to be killed. Wait a minute. My name shall be great among the Gentiles. Revelation 7. Talk about fast forward. Revelation 7. After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude, which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands. Sukkot, we're going to be in heaven waving palm branches. A multitude of people from every tongue, every culture, every nation. So many goyim that the Jewish believers that are there won't even be able to count them. Keith is the only one who's laughing. But because the Gentiles are going to come and present themselves in more powerful ways. We did it in a more powerful way than the Magi did. When you turn your life over to him. So he's the king that lasts forever. And he's the king who rules everywhere. And he's the king who rules to the ends of the earth. And he's the one on the throne of David forever and ever. Solomon was a type. David was a type. Woo. Can I get an amen? Whew. As usual, that went way too long. Let's close and then we can ask.